Now I'd like to invite the team up for a dramatized reading from John chapter 11.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.
Your brother will rise again.
I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world.
After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside.
The teacher is here and is asking for you.
When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet.
Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had been along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
Where have you laid him?
Come and see, Lord.
Jesus wept, and the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance.
"Take away the stone."
"But Lord, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days."
"Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?"
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up.
"Father, I think that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out."
The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face.
"Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
It's arguable that our country has never recovered from the First World War, never recovered from the grief of all that happened there. Certainly ever since then, the church has been in decline, as it happens. And the Second War and subsequent wars and subsequent bereavements and losses have all added to the burden that we all feel at times when it comes to issues of grief and loss. It's worth being aware that loss is something that doesn't just happen when somebody dies. It can be experienced in all sorts of ways. Loss of work, loss of health, and so on. The sheet that is being distributed next week as a sort of for reflection will have something a bit more about that. So do have a look at that. But if you don't get the sheet, let Tim or Michelle know and they'll send it to you, because you will find it helpful. But as we go through this particular series of Love Your Family, we come to look at this whole issue of grief and bereavement. And I have to say, as I looked at that passage, two things struck me. The first thing was, we read the passage and it's over, but actually it must have extended over quite a period of time, you know, throughout most of a day. So that's just worth bearing in mind. And then, of course, the other thing that arose is, well, why didn't Jesus do just something straight away? It seems so strange, it's astonishing even, that here is the Son of God, but somehow nothing particularly happens. But I think the thing that does happen is the important thing. And that's in verse 35. Jesus wept. People say it's the shortest verse in the Bible. I'm not sure if it is. In the original language, it's three words, not two. And the reason it's three words is that one of them, we don't translate, it's for emphasis. It's a bit like sending a text message and putting an emoji next to it, okay? And it simply says, he wept, Jesus. That's the emphasis. The emphasis is upon Jesus weeping. And it seems to me in that we catch a glimpse into the heart of not simply the Son of God, but the Son of Man. The human being who is engaged. God became human and in Jesus engages with us in our grief and in our loss. And therefore we can learn a huge amount from that. And that's what we're going to do now. Jesus wept, which said that he grieved, first of all. There was no show in this. Jesus himself was experiencing what happens with grief. He shared the shock and the horror of it that the sisters must have felt. He felt the emptiness of an empty place at the table where Lazarus was no longer to be found. He could feel every sensation draining away from him as he stood at that graveside with nothing at all of hope in him at that point. He felt the aloneness that Mary and Martha no doubt particularly did feel. And perhaps he felt some of the anger. Did you catch some of the anger in what Mary said? Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Anger always attends on grief and usually it earths on people who least deserve it. But that's how it is. Because that's part of trying to wrestle with the wrongness of death. And then the racking sorrow that somebody can feel many, many weeks, months, even years after, when suddenly a remembrance day like this just brings it all flooding back. Jesus grieved. He did. With us. Wherever there's loss, wherever there's bereavement, Jesus is there. He's not apart from it. He doesn't stand as some mystic figure untouched by it. Jesus wept. But as he wept, he also comforted those who were bereaved. He didn't ignore them. He was there when Martha came up. He was there when Mary was told about it. And isn't it interesting how those two women differed in how they were coping with their grief at that particular point. One rushing out, typically Martha, if you know anything about her from other passages of scripture, to Jesus. Mary staying behind quietly on her own. Grief can affect people in all sorts of different ways. There is no one way in which people should grieve. There's a bit of a pattern that is there that psychologists can look at, but the fact of the matter is we're all different. And how it affects us is going to be different. And Jesus understood that. And so, interestingly, when they came and spoke to him, what did Jesus do? Well, firstly, he listened. He had to listen, didn't he? He didn't start the conversation on either occasion. He listened. And that powerful listening is an important thing when someone is in grief. It's so easy to come out with happy phrases. So easy to talk about a future yet to come. Very often that's no good whatsoever, frankly. What's needed is someone who'll listen. Someone who'll understand. Someone who'll just be there. And Jesus did that. He also gave them practical help as well. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. It can't be much more practical than that in a sense, or much more helping than that. They didn't necessarily know that, but that's what he was going to do. There was something that he would do to help. And it's interesting just to notice there was no warning he was going to do that. There was no expectation that he was going to do that. In fact, do you remember what the Jews said? Why couldn't this man who could could give sight, have stopped him dying. That's what they thought he should have done. They had no conception at all he could raise anybody from the dead or help in that way. I think it's very interesting that he did what they did not expect and which they had not asked for. Because again, in grief, particularly in those early stages of grief, when people are in a state often of numbness, we go to them and we say, well, we're really sorry. And we mean it. And if there's anything we can do, let us know. At that point, when someone is in deep grief, they haven't a clue what they need. And they certainly aren't going to go out of their way to ask for anybody's help, particularly, because it's just not in them. But we can give help. When my wife died, you will forget, that was me. But I had a friend who didn't do anything like come and see me. He phoned up and he said, I'm cooking a meal, come over. And I did. His wife had died actually 4 years before. And it was profoundly helpful to be able to be with someone who listened to my incoherence and to make sure I got fed. And there was a bottle of wine there, but we won't go into that. Being there in a family where there is grieving, in a family where there is sorrow, in a family where there is loss of any kind, to be there with them is often the most powerful thing we can do, to just let them talk and feed them in whatever way is necessary or whatever way is important. Jesus wept and did that. But Jesus, in doing that, was with them. I can't emphasize this enough, really. But particularly what he said to them was, I am the resurrection and the life. He was with them as one who shared, showed there was hope. Because he would bring about resurrection. He would bring hope beyond death. He in himself was going to do that. And so his presence with them was profoundly important. Because he is the hope. You and I may go with people who are in trouble or in need or in grief or bereavement. We cannot be the hope. Jesus can be the hope. We can speak of him. We can point to him. We can model him in the way that we behave as we've been looking at how he's grieved and so on. But it's Jesus who is the one who actually brings the hope, because he is the resurrection and he is the hope. Just being there is enough at times. Never minding what people say or do. And did you notice some of the accusations that were thrown at Jesus? Oh, couldn't he have done better than he has done? Didn't matter. Doesn't matter. Be there. That's the important thing. And this is simply based on one cast iron fact that in Jesus we are loved. Profoundly and deeply beyond anything we can imagine. We, all of us, are loved. That's Jesus' primary motivation in everything, isn't it? That's what God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That needs to be fixed in our hearts and minds, especially at times of loss, because it's hard to believe that sometimes. It's hard when the loss is, as it has been, as we've seen in war and so on, hard to believe that love has a chance. But it does, because it's embodied in Jesus Christ and in his living presence with us. And that's the way he works when people are in loss. Or in bereavement. He brings his love to me. He brings his compassion. And we need to respond to that in some way. If we're going to experience that, how do we respond? Simply we acknowledge him. We acknowledge he's there. Do you remember that thing that Martha said? I believe that you are the Son of God. Simple statement of fact. Simple giving of herself into that reality of Jesus, which didn't look like it at the time. She probably didn't feel it at the time. But she acknowledged Jesus was there. And she sat with him. She was simply there in his presence. And sometimes when it comes to grief and loss, that is frankly all that we can do, is simply sit with Jesus. But that's sometimes the most profoundly important thing that we can do. He does not leave us. No matter how we feel, no matter what's going on, no matter what pain we might have, no matter what memories bring back that sorrow, he is there to tell us there will be a time when memories bring back joy. Because the hope is in him. He died and rose again. And not just for himself, but for all of us. And so we sometimes need to simply sit. And basically what it amounts to is trust, isn't it, really? In our grief, in my grief, I can't prove Jesus is around. As it were, I can't show you him. I can't introduce you to him, except in what I'm doing now, I suppose, in a way. But he's there. There is not a complete emptiness. There is not a complete silence. There is not a complete end. There is the one with us by the power of his Spirit who keeps on giving hope through his love. And that's the truth of it. If you are at all someone who believes in the Bible, believe that. Because it's true. And because it is the one thing that will take us through whatever life throws at us. Malcolm referred to the fact that heaven is the place where questions and answers meet. And I thought that was very helpful. At the present day, what we often have to do is live the question. Live the question, live through the question, live with the question, but knowing that there will be answers as we put our trust in the one who has given his life for us. The last hymn we're going to sing has this verse in it. It's a hymn you probably don't know, but don't worry, the tune you will know. But the hymn is based on a poem by the Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who opposed Hitler in the Second World War. He was a leader of what was called the Confessing Church, which was in opposition to what Hitler had tried to engender, called the German Christian movement, which was basically Nazism with a cross stuck on it. A terrible blasphemy, if ever there was one. Bonhoeffer was one of the people who opposed him and actually was involved in a plot to kill him. And for that, he was imprisoned in Flossenbürg concentration camp. And was eventually, a few days before the camp was liberated, he was hanged. This poem he wrote whilst he was in prison, contemplating all the loss that had gone on in his life, imprisonment, loss of family, loss of position, all that sort of thing, and looking to the fact that he would soon lose his life. And the third verse is this verse, which we wanted to simply put before you because it somehow sums up both the reality of grief and the reality of hope, both the problem of pain and the solution for pain, as it were. Not trying to give any glib answers, but simply saying this: and when the cup you give is filled to brimming with bitter suffering hard to understand, we take it gladly. Trust, though with trembling, out of so good and so beloved. The answer to our grief and our loss is not clever thinking. It is love. The love that God gives us in Jesus Christ and which we are privileged to share with one another. Let's pray. Lord, we don't always understand your ways. And indeed, as we have been in this service, all of us have felt that in some measure and in some way. But we know that in Jesus Christ, you have showed us your way. And it is the way of a cross, but it is an empty cross. It is the way of communion with you as we share in his risen life. Help us, we pray, that we may be so engaged with that reality, the reality of Jesus, that all other realities will be, as it were, covered by it and caught up in it, so that where there is pain, we may be able to cope. Where there is loss, we may be able to see a better way. Wherever there is grief, we may be able to sit sometimes simply with him through the Spirit's power and know the comfort that comes through trusting in one who is so beloved, who is so caring, and whose grace never ends. Lord, thank you for what you do for us, have done for us in Jesus Christ, and for what your Spirit now communicates to us in all the good that you do, even in the midst of that which seems less than good. Lord, you are our hiding place. You do fill our hearts with songs of deliverance, for Christ has come to give them to us, and Christ will come again to set all things in their proper place. And Christ has given us of your Spirit, that here and now we might know your comfort and care. Let this be so for all who mourn this day, for all who suffer loss, for all who are in grief. We affirm our prayers to them again. And Lord, may we, because of this day and our remembrance and our learning of you, walk more firmly in the way of love, following Jesus, our living Lord. Amen.